Goedemorgen allemaal. Summer days. That was the Afrikaans for the morning. I'd just like to pray for us before we carry on. Lord, I pray that you would still our hearts, that we would really turn our attention to you and listen to what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us, that we would hear the words that you want us to hear. And Lord, that you give us the grace and the power to exercise our wills so that we follow you as you lead us through the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that as I speak in English, that anybody who finds difficulty understanding English, that Holy Spirit, that you would translate so that nothing would be lost because of the language. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm so pleased to see so many of you here today. It's actually really great. Those of you who have been here for the last two Sundays, of which there are not too many of you, will know that I've been talking about a couple of different things around a scripture that talks about a storm that Jesus and his disciples went through early in his ministry. So just to go on with that, I'm going to be talking about God with us. To sort of set the scene, is there anybody here who sometimes feels all alone in the world? Anybody? Yeah. It's a pretty general thing, isn't it? Sometimes we feel that we're facing the storms of our lives all by ourselves and that there's nobody who actually cares or understands what we're going through. Sometimes one feels abandoned to face up to the storms of life. Sometimes we wonder what the purpose of our lives is, what it's all about. Why do we have to struggle so much? Why do we have to suffer so much? Why is there so much pain? Why is there illness? Well, today I've got good news for you. We can live our lives with a sense of purpose and destiny, and in a way that means that we are never alone. I said last Sunday that I'd speak about one of the ways that we may get to know the Lord better and to hear what he has to say to us in every situation. And we'll get to that a little bit later on this morning. I want to look at the next slide. It's a statement that I've read a couple of, for the last two Sundays. Let's read it again. Just think about it as we read it. The value of my life, make it personal, is not about whether my life's work or purpose is enough for me. It is about whether I fulfill the Lord's purpose for me, no matter how humble or glorious that may appear to me or to other people. Now, I hope that there were one or two of you who actually thought about this and maybe prayed about it to see what the Lord had to say about it. Is there anybody who has any ideas or thoughts to share? Anybody? No? Because just as well, I've got something to say then, isn't it? So to show you the truth of the statement and to lay a foundation for what I want to say, I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through to 9. You can follow on the slide there. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. When we read scriptures where the Apostle Paul, where Peter, where James, where John, where all these guys are speaking to the church, we need to understand that the people that they were speaking to were disciples of Jesus Christ. They had been taught the basic foundational truths. They were people who had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who had been baptized in water and had received the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that that is to whom he is speaking. Now, we read from verse 1. For we know that when this earthly tent, he's talking about our bodies, physical bodies, we live in, is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. That's something to look forward to. I mean, can you imagine? There's some very nice looking people here, but just imagine a body that's made by God himself, by his own hands. That's amazing. That's something to look forward to. We grow weary in our present bodies. We get tired, we get run down. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. So there you are. There's a little thing that you can hold on to. You won't just be this sort of vapor drifting around. You will have a body when you go to heaven one day. Verse 4. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. So it's talking about we want to live in a way that will make us fit to occupy those new bodies that God is creating for us. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Okay, so we've got a guarantee in the form of the Holy Spirit who's been poured out onto us. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. So we're not at home yet, as we on the surface of the earth. Our home is, in fact, in heaven. Okay, that's something to look forward to, too. Verse 7, for we live by believing and not by seeing. That's where faith comes in. We live by believing, not by seeing. We can't see God. We can see the evidence of God all around us, of his creative genius. We can see the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, like Emily spoke about receiving a scripture yesterday, which was for today. She didn't know that she was going to bring a message, but the Lord spoke to her. That's the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Of course, who wouldn't? But we've got work to do. So, whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. When he talks about we must all stand before Christ to be judged, remember that this is not the point at which people are destined for life with God or life without God. That is a separate judgment. That is the primary judgment where people come before the throne of God. Remember the scripture that says every knee will bow. Every human being who lives or will live or has lived has ultimately to bow the knee before Jesus. And at that point they will be judged. Are you covered by the blood of Christ or not? It's as simple as that. Now this judgment he's talking about here is where the Lord looks at our works as disciples of his and says, okay, great, well done, you obeyed me here. Well done, you obeyed me, missed it there. Well done, you obeyed me there. And there is a reward which comes to those who are worthy of the reward. Now, if we're to fulfill our life's purpose or goal, which according to Paul, we've just read it, should be to please the Lord, we need to know who we are and whose we are. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the fact that we're precious to the Lord, and we can look at that slide. The word precious means rare and worth a lot of money, very valuable or important, too valuable or important to be wasted or used carelessly. That's you and me. We are too valuable to the Lord who created us to be wasted or used carelessly. We are greatly loved, valued, or important. That's you and me in the sight of the Lord who created us. That's how he feels about us. That is who we are. That is the truth. No matter what the enemy will try to sow into your mind, no matter what other people may say about you, that is how God sees you. Remember that the creation is subject to the Creator. We have been created by God, so what he says about us goes. Okay, then last week I spoke about the need to focus on the Lord no matter what the circumstances are around us. If you would like to hear any of this stuff, it's on shofarsermons.org on the web. You can go there, you can go to Change Congregation Picketburg, and you'll there find the audio recordings of the sermons, which we upload pretty regularly. Now, as we focus on the Lord and get to know him, okay, we begin to understand the one to whom we belong, whose we are. So now we belong to the Lord, we are precious, we belong to the Lord, we begin to understand who he is. Now, if we have to fulfill the purpose for which you and I are alive today, we need to allow ourselves to be instructed and led by the Lord. Can anybody agree with that? Anybody? Nobody agrees. Come on. If this is indeed so, then how may it happen on a practical level? Surely if Jesus were to be right here in human form showing us the way, life would be much easier than it now is. Anybody agree with that? Jesus right here saying, come on. Well, I've got good news for you. He is, if we invite him to be. Let's start at the beginning. When the birth of Jesus was announced, he was called Emmanuel. And the word means God with us. Let's look at Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This verse is a quotation from Isaiah 7:14, which was something that Isaiah said several hundred years before. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak those words as a prophecy, foretelling the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Jesus was born in accordance with his prophecy. He lived with us on the earth for a time, about 33 and a half years, but then he was murdered. Then he was raised from the dead, but then he was taken up into heaven to be with his Father. So where does that leave us? How do we sort out the question of God with us? God is with us. Let's see what Jesus himself had to say. If we look at John 14, we'll read from verses 15 to 18. 15 to 18. This is Jesus speaking again to his disciples. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. See the capital A, advocate, who will never leave you. And now he explains who the advocate is. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, in other words, people who are not disciples, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus says there, because he lives with you now. The Holy Spirit lives with you. He was talking to his disciples when he was walking on the earth. So Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at another scripture which tells us how that works. If we go to Matthew 3, we'll read from 13 through to 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. So this was before his official ministry, if you like, started. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. So Jesus, as a human being there, submitted himself to God's standard for humanity. So if Jesus did that, he set the standard for you and me in terms of being baptized in water. Now let's look at verse 16. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, he came up out of the water. In other words, he was under the water. He came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Now, would the Father have said that about Jesus if he hadn't been pleased with him? Of course not. So what Jesus did at that point greatly pleased his Father. Now we see that, if we look at verse 16, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descended onto him like a dove and settled on him. When something settles, it stays. It doesn't just take off again. It's not like a bird that comes and then off again. It settled on him. So that is why, if we look back at the previous scripture where we look at verse 16, I think it is. No, it wasn't. Verse 17. You know him because he lives with you now. So the Holy Spirit was with them because he was in Jesus. Later will be in you. So we'll have to get to that, won't we? If we look at the next scripture, John 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. So if we want the Lord to come and live in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, we need to do what he says. We need to obey him. We need to love him. Loving someone means to consider their will or their needs more important than our own. Okay? So this is a wonderful promise. It means he'll live in us and not just visit us from time to time if we do what he asks us to. The following scripture gives us the crux of the matter. We need to believe and obey what the Lord requires of us. Then the Holy Spirit will live in us. We look at 1 John chapter 3, 23, sorry, verses 23 to 24. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What does the name Jesus Christ mean? Anybody? Anointed Savior, gesalfde Redder. So if we believe in the name of Jesus as the anointed Savior for all of mankind and love one another, consider each other's needs, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know that he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. So there he's saying, if we do what he wants us to do, the Holy Spirit will live in us. Now, how do we get the Holy Spirit to live in us? Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. This is talking about Jesus. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This was Jesus speaking to his disciples after he had been killed and rose again. So he was walking on the earth in that short period, 40 days, after he was crucified and before he was taken up into heaven again. And he says to his disciples, "You go to Jerusalem, you stay there and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "You will be baptized." It's a promise. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had to wait 10 days for the Holy Spirit to be poured out onto the earth as a result of Jesus' promise. And I wonder why it took 10 days. If you think about it, why didn't it happen immediately? Jesus promised that when he went back to his Father, he would pour out the Holy Spirit on the earth. Yet it took 10 days. Was it because there was a huge party in heaven? Because he fulfilled his purpose? And they kind of got distracted? I don't know. Or was it just because he was testing the resolve of his disciples to actually wait in obedience to his command? Maybe that's the more likely explanation. Because if you think about it, it says that Jesus appeared to approximately 500 of his disciples between the time he died and he was taken back up into heaven. And yet we find that on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, there were only 120. So it was a kind of a process of weeding out, wasn't it? How seriously are we taking the Lord when he says, "This is for you"? Are we prepared to wait? Are you prepared to put in the knee time to receive what he wants to give to us? I want to explain something of how this works. I know it's a very difficult concept for a lot of us because it's not material. You can't see it. But imagine yourself as a container, a jar perhaps with a lid. This water bottle maybe, but the lid's on. That's us with the lid on in our state of just as we are before we give our lives to the Lord. In a sense, when we commit our lives to him, it's as though we take the lid off. Okay, so now we are open to receive from him. But what happens if you take a bottle with the lid off and you invert it and push it into a container of water? What happens? It just stays full of air, doesn't it? It will not receive water. And that's kind of how we are in that interim period before we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. However, if we are now, just go back one step. Jesus said he would pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. That's the prophecy in Joel. So he does. So all over the earth, the Holy Spirit is busy talking to people, trying to woo people to the Father. But he's on the outside. He's not on the inside. So when we are these people with the lid on, there we are. The Holy Spirit's all around us, but not in us. Now the lid's off, so we're able to receive him into our souls because we have committed our lives to Christ. We've complied with his standard. We have obeyed his command. Now, what does it take to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's simple. If you turn the bottle over so that you're facing heaven, water rushes in. Okay. So all we need to do is obey the Lord and turn our attention onto him, and we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Quite simple, really, isn't it? It's amazing. It's the second most significant decision you will make in your life, is that decision to pursue being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus walked on the earth, he told us that we would need him with us to work, to live this life. Now remember that, as Emily quite clearly pointed out, Jesus was human. In every sense, he felt pain, he felt emotion, he felt joy, he felt sadness, he mourned, all of those things. So he knows exactly what we go through. And more, he was the focused attention of attack by the enemy. on and on and on right through his life. So he knows what it is to suffer. And he knew that we would not be able to take that kind of suffering without him being right with us, which is why he gives us the Holy Spirit. So why would we think that we could live this life as a Christian disciple without being baptized with the Holy Spirit? I submit to you that God's standard is the only standard that is true. And if we try to live our lives without complying with his standard, we are simply being foolish. John 14, verse 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, will remind you of everything I have told you. That is truly God with us, isn't he? So that means when I read the scriptures, he will inspire what I'm reading. He will teach me through what I'm reading. It means when I come into a situation where I have a need, he will remind me of what he's taught me about that specific situation. It means when I'm perhaps speaking to somebody who has a need, that the Holy Spirit will inspire what I say to that person and give me a supernatural wisdom. When I say me, I mean you as well, every one of us, as we're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, if this is true, God is with us, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the scriptures like the following one make sense. As we understand that it is as we are baptized in or filled with the Holy Spirit that we can live in this way, and that's Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, again, he's talking to disciples. You always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. In other words, live a life that demonstrates that you're a Christian disciple, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And that is as we submit to the Holy Spirit that he works in us and he gives us that desire. He gives us the desire. Not only does he equip us, he actually makes us want to follow him and do the work that he calls us to do. Now, let's go back to our anchor scripture for the 3 weeks. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Verse 26. Jesus responded, Why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves. And suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. Even the wind and waves obey him. When the disciples were in the boat with Jesus in the storm, when was the storm stilled? It was when they realized that Christ was in the boat with them. And Jesus was sleeping. So there was no interaction. He was with them, but he was sleeping. But he was available the instant that they called out. He was available. Sometimes we feel that God's maybe sleeping or gone on holiday or something. Never, ever, ever. He's always with us. So when we call out to him, he will instantly respond to us. And if we're in a storm, he will tell us how to deal with it, whether to still it or whether to focus on him in it. Is it not reasonable to suggest that the Creator knows best what's best for his creation? If we can agree that this is so, then surely that we can agree that when he says that we need to be filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit so we can live the life to which he has called us, in fact, the life for which he planned and created us, we should seek just that. Today's brief teaching is far from all that can be said on the subject of baptism and the Holy Spirit. For a more in-depth look at the subject, Bible school, encounters. The church has a lot of material available to all of us if we want to know more. And please, take advantage of that. Put the time in. It doesn't take a lot of time, but put the time in. Put the effort in. If we want to be filled, we need to be hungry. It's a principle that we see over and over in Scripture, that God rewards those who seek him, faithfully seek him, who are hungry for him. If we're thirsty, if we're hungry, God will satisfy that hunger and that thirst. So get hungry. Remember that the enemy hates the idea of you and me being empowered to fulfill our God-given purpose. And those that are obeying the Lord and being baptized in water and the Holy Spirit makes it very difficult for him to destroy us. Hence the enormous amount of resistance to the truth of these teachings. And I think all of us can probably relate to that in some way or other. There's a huge amount of resistance to the truth, but the truth will set me and you free. To summarize then, we are precious to the Lord. We need to focus on Him so we can get to know Him and His ability and His will for us. We need to be filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit so we can fulfill the purpose for which we've been created and called. In this way, God is truly with us. And we'll read the final slide again. The value of my life is not about whether my life's work or purpose is enough for me. It is about whether I fulfill the Lord's purpose for me, no matter how humble or glorious that may appear to me or to other people. It's when we listen to and obey the Lord that we can make peace with the truth of this statement. Would you stand with me? I'd like to pray with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're all about new beginnings. Lord, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, it just reminds us of the fact that when you did what you did, that complete work on the cross of living a perfect life, of going to the cross, of dying and being raised again to be at the side of your Father in heaven, when you poured out your Spirit, Lord, that is enough. That is enough for us. And we embrace that, Lord. If we embrace that truth, we truly have a new beginning. A new beginning that will lead us to heavenly places ultimately, where we have that new body, where we're clothed with the body that you have created. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here among us and are willing and able and wanting to fill us up, to overwhelm us, to stream out through us, to find us fit channels for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that every person here who is hungry for you would find their satisfaction in you. Every person who is here who is thirsty would find fulfillment in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.